All right, I want to begin this morning with a little experiment. I'm going to read you a short story, a very short story, and then I'm going to give you four questions. And so listen very carefully, all right? Here's the story. A little girl named Blanche went to the beach with her mother, Bianca, and her brother, Bernard. They drove there in a red 1965 Beetle convertible. At the beach, they sunbathed, built sandcastles, chewed bubblegum, and had bologna sandwiches and baked beans for lunch. Now the questions. And don't yell your answer out loud. Just take your pencil or pen, and in your notes section of the bulletin, just write down your little answer. That way we'll be able to keep everybody honest. Question number one, what color was the car? All right. Question number two, did they have fish and chips for lunch? Yes or no? Did they have fish and chips for lunch? Yes or no? Question number three, did they listen to music in the car? Did they listen to music in the car? Yes or no? And then question number four, did they drink lemonade with lunch? Write down your answer. Did they drink lemonade with lunch? Stephen Levitt and Stephen Dubner. Levitt is an economist, by the way. Dubner is a columnist for the New York Times. They wrote a very interesting book a few years ago called Freakonomics, one of the most interesting nonfiction books I've read in a long time, and also a very controversial book, still being argued about today. They did a revised, expanded edition called Super Freakonomics, and then, very recently, they came up with a third book called Think Like a Freak. And in their book, they use this story to illustrate how hard it is for people to admit that there is something they don't know. Researchers took the story and the questions I just gave you, and they gave it to a group of kindergartners, five-year-old students. And the five-year-olds, almost all of them answered the first two questions correctly. So let me hear your response. What color was the car?
Red.
Red, yes. Did they have fish and chips for lunch? No, they had bologna sandwiches and baked beans. But sadly, these kindergartners did not do nearly as well when it came to questions three and four. Question three, did they listen to music in the car? We don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. We can't say. We don't know. Question number four, did they drink lemonade with lunch? We don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. We don't know the answer to that question. And yet 76%, three-fourths of the kindergartners answered questions three and four with a yes or no. Do you know why? Because even though they have only attained the age of 5 years, they've already learned that it's much better to guess than to admit there is something you don't know. Levitt and Dubner say that the three most difficult words in the English language are not I love you. The three most difficult words to say are I don't know. And that's unfortunate because when we go around acting like there's things we know that we don't really know, we're eventually going to get in trouble. We're eventually going to be very embarrassed because somebody is going to call us on it and they're going to find out that we really don't know what we claim to know. And then if we're not willing to admit what we don't know, how will we ever learn what we need to know? But that's the question, right? What do we really need to know? What do we really need to know? I want you to answer the following question as a parent. And for some of you, that's easy because you are parents. For some of you, you're going to have to exercise a little imagination. But as a parent, I want you to answer this question the way you think a parent would answer it, okay? What are the four things a child most needs to know in order to be prepared for life? What are the four things children most need to know in order to be prepared for life? Solomon, according to the Bible, was the wisest man who's ever lived, the wisest human being who's ever lived, and he had a son, and he writes the second chapter of Proverbs for his son, and in this chapter he explains what four things children most need to know to be prepared for life. How would you answer that if you were asked? What four things do our children need to know in order to survive and thrive in this world? What four things do all of us need to know in order to survive and thrive in this world? That is what our text this morning is all about. Proverbs chapter 2, the first 8 verses. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come today to this subject again of wisdom. We're looking at the book of Proverbs. At least periodically, we're turning to Proverbs. And again, we hear this subject of wisdom discussed. And Solomon tells us the four things that human beings most need to know in order to be prepared, in order to survive, in order to do well in this life. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to take your word to heart. Help us not only to hear it, help us to respond to it with faith. Help us to respond with obedience. Help us to understand that hearing your word is not just something we think about, it's something we do. So help us to respond with our behavior today, not just with our brain, but with the way we live. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What are the four things we, all of us, and our children need to know in order to do well in life, in order to survive and thrive? Well, first, our children should know how to get wisdom. Our children should know how to get wisdom. Now, wisdom, as I said about 2 months ago when we first began to look at the book of Proverbs, wisdom is knowing how to be a success at life. Wisdom is knowing how to be a successful husband. It's knowing how to be a successful wife. It's knowing how to be a successful student. It's knowing how to be a successful friend. Knowing how to be a successful citizen. Knowing how to be a successful follower and servant of God. But if we're going to be a success in every area of life, no matter what our calling is, we need wisdom. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Proverbs can be summarized with just two words: get wisdom. But how do we get wisdom? Well, Solomon does something wonderful for us here, because in the first 4 verses of chapter 2, he tells us how to get wisdom. He says there are 4 things we need to do. First, soak up God's word. Soak up God's word. Get God's word into our heart, our mind, our life. Look at what he says in verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Now, Solomon is a literal father. He's speaking to a literal son. And he says, son, if you store up my commands, if you accept my words, your life is going to be changed. But remember, this book of the book of Proverbs is a part of God's word. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's not only Solomon, the earthly father, who's speaking to us. It's God, our heavenly father, who's speaking to us. And God says to us, if you accept my words and if you store up my commands, your life is going to be changed. You know, we have a common saying. It's not a very good one, but it's very well known. And the saying is, ignorance is bliss. There's another related saying, and it says, what we don't know can't hurt us. And both of those sayings are wrong. Ignorance is not bliss. I know some blisses, and they would be the first to tell you that ignorance is not what they are about. Ignorance is not bliss. Amanda Brizendine gained 30 pounds over a period of about a year, and she attributed that to eating rich foods and the fact that she had given up smoking cigarettes. But she started having abdominal pains, and the abdominal pains were so bad she couldn't even go to work. And when that got so bad, the 26-year-old Renton, Washington woman went to the hospital. And she would never have imagined when she walked into the hospital that day that she would be walking out about a week later with a newborn baby son named Alexander. When she got to the hospital, they told her that she was 9 months pregnant. She was shocked out of her mind because she had not experienced any of the signs of pregnancy. Here she is with her newborn son. And by the way, she already had a 14-month-old daughter. That's her 14-month-old next to the bed there. But she said this. She said, "Look, I don't know how I didn't know. I just didn't know. I don't know how I didn't know that I was pregnant. I just didn't know." Now, all her ignorance got for her was an unexpected addition to her family, but things could have been very different. When she checked into the hospital, they did an ultrasound, and they found that the placenta, that the amniotic fluid in the placenta was low, and they also found out that baby Alexander was not moving the way he should have been moving. But fortunately, an emergency C-section was able to deliver the baby, and the baby was healthy, the baby was fine. But if she had waited one more day to go to the hospital, baby Alexander might not have survived, and things would have been very different. You see, what we don't know can hurt us. Ignorance is not bliss. The opposite of ignorance is wisdom. And the way to get wisdom and to avoid ignorance is to faithfully study God's Word. We need to blow the dust off that Bible. And we need to get into God's Word. We need to read God's Word. We need to study it. I believe on Judgment Day, God is going to be looking at it at all humanity. And I believe there's going to be a big group of people to whom He's going to say this: "How could you have been so spiritually ignorant?" And they're going to respond this way. They're going to say, "We don't know how we didn't know. We just didn't know." The real answer is they didn't know because they didn't listen to God. They didn't read God's Word. They didn't study God's Word. They didn't apply God's Word to their life. They didn't seek to understand what God had to say to them. To get wisdom, first, we need to accept God's Word as God's Word, and then we need to store it up. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to take it into us. We need to make it part of our life. Part of our daily life, part of our hourly life, we need to make it a part of us. And then second, if we're going to get wisdom, we need to listen. We need to listen out for wise words and think about what those wise words mean. We need to listen out for wise words and think about what those wise words mean. Verse 2, Solomon says, "Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." Turning your ear to wisdom means listening. Listening to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding means thinking about what you hear, pondering it, considering it, going over it in your mind. I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not, but sadly, I have to admit, it's embarrassing, but I have to admit, I've had this happen to me before. Someone walks up to you and they say, "Hey, did you hear what so-and-so said about such-and-such? Weren't those words so wise? Wasn't what she said so filled with wisdom?" And I'm shaking my head, and I'm thinking to myself, what was it he said? What did she say? What was that wisdom? You see, people who are wise have wisdom radar. When they walk into a room, when they walk into a situation where people are talking, their ears are open. They're listening for words of wisdom. They're listening for somebody to say something wise so that they can grab onto it and take it into their brain and ponder it and turn it over and think about it. They're always on the lookout for more words of wisdom. But it's not enough just to hear words of wisdom. We also have to think about them. You know, when you want to make a cup of tea, you take a cup of boiling water, you take that tea bag, if you just go like that, drop it in and pull it out, you're still going to have pretty much just a cup of hot water. But if you take that tea bag and put it into that hot water and you leave it there, you let the tea bag soak in the hot water. We call it steeping. You let the tea bag steep in the hot water. Pretty soon it turns a dark reddish brown and that water is transformed into liquid tea. And it tastes so wonderful, but that only happens because that tea bag soaks in that hot water. It steeps in that hot water. And that's what we've got to do with the words of wisdom that we hear. We've got to think about it. For this reason, we live in a media intensive age. More than any other time in history, when we get up in the morning, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed at night, we are exposed to tens of thousands, no, hundreds of thousands of words. They swirl all around us in emails, in texts, in verbal conversations, through letters, through words we hear on television, words we hear on the radio, words we read on the internet. There are just thousands of words are swirling around us constantly. We're exposed to more words than people have ever been at any other time in history. And because of that, we have learned to ignore them. We hear so much. We've learned to ignore those words. We've learned not to think about them. James Billington is the 13th Librarian of Congress, which means he is responsible for the largest library in the world. The Library of Congress currently has 155 million items. But in an interview, Billington did something very interesting. He stood among all these bookshelves crammed with books, the wisdom of the ages. And he threw up his hands and he said, "With all this, have we gotten any wiser?" And the answer, sadly, is no. Because it doesn't do any good to have a library with 155 million books unless you take advantage of them, unless you read them, unless you think about them, unless you ponder them. It doesn't do any good to have access to an internet with 1 trillion websites, a few of which are actually valuable. Doesn't do any good to have all of that knowledge and wisdom at your fingertips if you're not going to read it and think about it and get it into your head. Doesn't do any good to have all of these tremendous sources of information and wisdom if we're not going to take advantage of them. There is wisdom available to us, but we have to listen out for it. We have to have our ears open to it, and then when we hear it, we have to take it and ponder it. We got to turn it over in our mind. We got to suck out all the goodness from it, everything that applies to us, everything that's valuable. We got to work with it until it becomes a part of our life. And then third, we have to be willing to ask God for wisdom. We have to be willing to ask God for wisdom. Verse 3 says this, "And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding." Calling out and crying aloud, that's prayer. But there are two aspects to prayer. There are always two parts to prayer. First of all, we have to call out. We have to cry out to God. We have to let Him know what it is we need. And we can do that with wisdom. We can cry out to God for wisdom. And the Bible says God will respond. Genesis 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." But not only must we cry out, not only must we call out, not only must we ask God, we have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to listen for his response. And that is the hard part. And so our life is often like this. "God, I got to make a decision. I really need wisdom. This is really a tough spot I'm in. I really don't know which way to go. I could do this, but I could do that. I really don't know. This is going to have profound impact on my life, this decision. So God, I need your wisdom. Please give me wisdom." 1, 2, 3. "God, I really got to hear from you. This is a moment in my life when I need to know what to do, and I got to know now. Please, God, tell me." 4, 5, 6. "Oh God, if you don't tell me, I'm going to be lost. I know I'm going to make the wrong decision because I have no idea what to do. There's so many things involved. It's so complicated." 7, 8, 9. "Oh God, please tell me now. Give me the answer." 10. "All right, God, you didn't give me the wisdom I needed, so now I'm going to have to make the decision on my own. Maybe I'll come back in a couple of years and give you a chance to give me some wisdom then. Kara Powell, in her blog entitled Numb Generations, says this. Listen to this. Imagine at the end of your life, you're welcomed into the presence of Jesus, who has saved you by his grace. In the midst of all the wonderful things we will experience, we're ushered into our own media room. As you enter your personal media room, you're told that you're going to watch a video of your life. The video is a compilation of all the moments of your life when you were fully present. All the moments when you weren't numbed out are distracted by media technology, TV, the internet, cell phones. All the moments when you were totally engaged with others are fully attentive to God. Now imagine this video playing in your personal media room and ask yourself these questions. Number one, how long is your video? Number two, how many scenes will depict you relishing life to the fullest, not numb or distracted, but fully enjoying and loving the people around you? And as you think about your life's video, how many scenes will show you completely ready to hear what Jesus is trying to say to you? How many scenes will show you completely ready to hear what Jesus is trying to say to you? You know, for some of us, when we watch that video is going to be so short, we won't even have time to eat a box of popcorn while we're watching it, sadly. To get wisdom, we have to cry out to God in prayer. The asking part is easy. Then comes the part where we wait for God to respond. We show God how serious we are by how long we're willing to wait, how determined we are to seek God and wait for his answer. And then fourth, if we're going to get wisdom, we have to make getting wisdom a priority. We have to make getting wisdom a priority. Notice what Solomon says in verse 4. He says, "And if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure." The sad truth is many people never find wisdom because it's the last thing they're really looking for. It's the last thing they really have on their mind. In an article in USA Today, they were talking about how the largest growing segment of American society is the group they now call the spiritually apathetic. These people do not claim to be atheists. They do not call themselves unbelievers. These are simply people who say they're not interested in spiritual things. As a part of this article, they quoted a survey that had been done at Baylor University, a survey of Baylor students. And in this survey, they found that 44% of the students said they never seek God's wisdom. They never even think about seeking God's wisdom. But we cannot gain wisdom from God if we're not willing to seek it from him. Recently, I saw a video on YouTube. It was a very interesting video. It was about a man who bought an old house. This house was more than 100 years old. And he decided to renovate the basement of the house. And as he was taking down the ceiling, he noticed something between two of the floor joists. Something very interesting. And this is what he found. He found stacks of currency, very neatly stacked up, tens, twenties, fives, tens, twenties, and fifties, wrapped around with rubber bands, and this money had been placed between the floor joists, between the floor of the first floor and the ceiling of the basement. And he realized by the dust on the money and by the dates on the currency that this money had been stashed away by the first owner of the house, who had now been dead for more than 60 years. He got the money out, he dusted it off, and he counted it all, and he realized, first of all, there were some bills that were very old, and they had more value than just their face value, but when he counted up all the money, it was close to $60,000. Now, I want to ask you a question. If I told you that somewhere in your house there is hidden $60,000 in currency, would you forget about that as soon as you walked out of the door of this place? Or would you feel motivated to go home and start searching for that money? I think most of us would be pretty motivated. Solomon says that wisdom is like bars of silver. And if we're going to get it, we have to search for it like we're searching for hidden treasure. How many of us would say that our search for wisdom, our desire for wisdom, our seeking of wisdom is like a person who's looking for hidden treasure? We've got to have a passionate desire to get wisdom. And so Solomon tells us in the first four verses the four things we need to do in order to get wisdom. First of all, we've got to read God's word. We've got to soak it up. We got to get it into our life. Second, we got to have our ears open for wisdom. We got to be listening for wisdom all around us. And when we hear it, we need to think about how it applies to us and what it means to us. And then third, we got to ask God for wisdom. And then fourth, we got to seek it with passion as if we're looking for hidden treasure. So the first thing Solomon tells us that children need to know and all of us need to know is that we need to know how to get wisdom. But there's a second thing. The second thing we need to know is this. Our children should know the benefits of having wisdom. You know, the first four things I mentioned, these are not easy things. These things require effort. They require work. They require real commitment. And we're not going to put that much effort into it unless we are convinced that it has some value for us. Unless we're convinced that it's going to be something really meaningful for us. And so Solomon says, don't just tell your kids how to get wisdom, but tell them how their life is going to be transformed if they have God's wisdom working in their life. Notice the first four verses that we just looked at are all if clauses. Solomon says, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, if you do all these things, he says, then, that's verse 5, then these benefits are going to come to you. And here are the benefits. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The first benefit of seeking wisdom is not wisdom itself, but knowing God. The first benefit of seeking wisdom is not wisdom itself, but knowing God. But notice Solomon doesn't say that if you seek wisdom, you will know God. He says if you seek wisdom, you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is one of those expressions that reminds us of the many idioms that we have in English. There are lots of idioms, and it's very hard for people who are studying English, who are in ESL classes, because idioms don't make any sense. They don't make any sense at all. And so, say for example, you're from another country, you come to this country, you come to the United States, you make friends with somebody who was born and raised here, and they say, hey, this Friday night, let's go out for dinner. And you say, okay, that's great. But about 2 hours before dinner, they call you on the phone and they say, I'm sorry, I can't go out to dinner with you tonight. I'm under the weather. And they hang up and you start thinking to yourself, what does that mean? He's under the weather. So you get out the dictionary. You flip over and you find the word under. Then you flip over to weather, you find the word weather, and you think, what in the world is going on? This guy must have a tornado or a hurricane right over his house, and he's underneath it. The poor guy's really in a bad way. This is dangerous. See, you can't understand idioms by looking up the words in the dictionary. It doesn't work. And the same thing is true of this expression, the fear of the Lord. If you look up fear in the dictionary and then you look up Lord in the dictionary, you're not going to have any idea what the fear of the Lord is all about. But if you take these two words and you allow them to be connected together, you learn that there is something very unique here, something that involves both thinking and feeling. There's a mental aspect. There's also a very strong emotional aspect. For example, take the thinking side of the fear of the Lord. The thinking side is simply what God's word says about who God is. The Bible says God is absolutely holy. He never tolerates wrongdoing. He never tolerates injustice. He does not tolerate what the Bible calls sin. And so he's given us his commands. He's given us laws. He's given us instruction. And he said, do this and everything will be great. But if you don't do this, you're going to have to experience the negative consequences. Because when you break my law, when you defy my word, the only thing that can happen to you is for you to experience the absence of life, the antithesis of what it means to know your Creator and to have the life that He intends for you. So the intellectual, the thinking side of the fear of the Lord is knowing that God's word says God is holy, God has given us His commands, and if we don't obey His commands, we can expect a negative response. We can expect punishment. But then there is also an emotional side. There's a feeling side. Now, fear is a very strong emotion, and when we know that God has said to us that defying Him only brings horrible things into our life, and then when we do that, when we defy Him, when we turn our back on Him, then we have this fearful expectation of judgment. That's a terrible emotion. That's the emotion of fear, but that's not the only emotion that's connected to the fear of the Lord. One of the greatest passages for explaining the fear of the Lord is a book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I want you to listen to what Moses says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. Moses says this, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you." So first, Moses says, here is why God is giving you His law, so you will fear Him. So you will know that He is righteous and holy. So you will know that if you defy His laws and commands, you're only going to bring trouble on yourself. The first reason Moses says you're getting these laws, these commands, is so that you will fear the Lord. But then listen to what Moses says. And so that you may enjoy long life. God gives us His laws to arouse in us a fear of Him, because we need to fear Him. He's holy. He's righteous. But He also gives us His law so that we can experience real life. He wants us to enjoy life at its best. He wants us to enjoy life at its fullest. And He knows how we can do that. And so He gives us His commands to enable us to do that. And when you and I, when we realize that this is the reason God has given us His commands, is so that we can have real life, so that we can have real joy. When we realize that, that arouses in us something in addition to the fear. It arouses in us love for the God who cares so much about us. He wants us to have life at its fullest. So the fear of God is what we know about God from His word, and we can't deny it. He's righteous, He's holy, He expects us to obey Him. It's what we know about God, but not only that, it's what we feel about God. And what we feel about God is fear, and what we feel about God is love. In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis tells about this family of children, the Pevensey family, two boys, two sons, and two daughters. And they cross through a wardrobe into the magical land of Narnia. And there they meet a talking animal, one of many. The talking animal is Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver is telling them about Narnia. And he tells them all about Narnia, about the witch, about the talking animals, everything. But the most important thing he tells them is about the king of Narnia. The king of Narnia is named Aslan, and he is the Christ figure He is the one who represents Jesus Christ in these stories. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a mighty, ferocious lion. He is a huge, ferocious lion. And the children look at him and they say, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, is he safe? Come on, of course he's not safe. But he's good. And see, that's true of God. God is not safe. How could he be safe? He is righteous and holy, and he cannot tolerate wrong. And guess what? You and I, we are wrongdoers. And so God is not safe, but God is good, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take on himself the guilt of our wrongdoing. He died in our place so that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are saved from the punishment that our wrongdoing, that our sins deserve. And so God is not safe, but God is good. And when we seek wisdom, we come to know God better. We understand who God is. And that's what Solomon says. In verse 5, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In the Bible, to know someone, to have knowledge of someone, is to have an intimate relationship with that person. So Solomon says, through wisdom, we get to know God in an intimate way. And when we know God, we know two things about God. He deserves our fear, and he deserves our love. The second benefit of wisdom is more wisdom. Now, this is interesting what Solomon says. In verse 6, he says this, For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. This is very hard to understand, but it's very simple. When we seek wisdom, we get more of God. We know God better. God is the source of wisdom. And so the more we know God, the more wisdom we get. So when we seek wisdom, we get more God. When we get more God, we get more wisdom. When we get more wisdom, we get more God. And when we get more God, we get more wisdom. It's a chain reaction. And it's a wonderful chain reaction. When we seek wisdom, we get more of God, which means we get more wisdom. And then the third benefit is victory. In verse 7, in verse 7, Solomon says, he holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. Notice, God doesn't shower down victory upon us at every moment of the day. In fact, there are times in our life when we feel a great need for victory. We are having a hard time, and we look around, and there is no victory to be found anywhere. And Solomon explains it. He says the reason is because God doesn't give us victory on a circumstantial basis. He doesn't give us victory in accordance with our circumstances. But notice what he says. This is terrific. Solomon says God stores up victory for us. He stores it up. He stores up, he holds victory in store. He stores it up for us. It's like he puts it in a savings account. It's like he puts it in a big chest. He stores up victory for us, and at precisely the perfect moment when our victory will accomplish the most for the kingdom of God, when our victory will accomplish the most for us and the most for the people we love, the people around us, at that precise moment when our victory will accomplish the most, he pours down that victory upon us. He stores up victory for us. But even while we're waiting for the victory, even when we're experiencing times that are hard, notice what he says. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He doesn't let circumstances destroy us. We have an evil one who is hoping, planning, plotting, hoping that our hard times will drive us away from God. That's his desire. But God is there to shield us. God is there to watch over us so that we are not tempted beyond what we can endure. That's what the Bible says. Solomon says he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. But hold on, be very careful here. That word blameless does not mean perfect. The Hebrew word here that is translated blameless is a geometry term. It means straight. Straight. The blameless are those who seek to live their life on the basis of God's standard, His straight line of truth. God doesn't deviate in one direction or the other. He doesn't deviate to the left or to the right. His way is straight. And those who are committed to following God's way, those who make God's standard of living their standard of living, that's the people Solomon is talking about here. They're not the perfect, but they are those who live with God's standard as the guideline for their life. They walk that straight walk, that walk in the footsteps of Jesus. When we seek wisdom, we find victory over the forces of evil. We find victory over the one who wants to destroy us. We find victory over the one who wants to use us to lead others away from God. We find victory over everything the evil one wants to accomplish in our life. And then finally, the fourth benefit is protection. He says in verse 8, "For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." To be just is to do right, and it means doing right by all, even the helpless, even the poor, even those who are abused. And the just are further identified in the second half, the second parallel phrase of this verse. They're identified as the faithful. The faithful ones, those who are faithful to God, those who are faithful to justice, those who are faithful to wisdom, those who are faithful to seek wisdom, which reminds us that we cannot be faithful to God while ignoring all those justice issues that are nagging at our society, all those justice issues that nag us as a nation. It's not just for the people, for people's rights to be trampled on because they're poor. It's not just for people to be trampled on because they're sick. It's not just for people to be trampled on because they're just children, because they're weak and helpless. And it's not just for people who know God's salvation to keep it all to themselves and not share it with anyone else. Abiding by God's word, being faithful to our calling, fighting for justice, these things are hard and they are dangerous. But when we seek wisdom, God gives us his protection so that we can keep on fighting as long as he wants us to fight. But this raises a big question. If seeking wisdom gives us a protection, from what do we need to be protected? What do we need to be protected? And this is such a big issue for Solomon that he spends the entire second half of chapter 2 answering that question, talking about what it is from which we need to be protected. And Lord willing, we're going to look at that in two Sundays. Next Sunday is our baptismal Sunday here. But in 2 weeks, we'll come back and look at the second half of chapter 2 to see what it is we need protection from. So Solomon lays out in chapter 2 the four things that we need to teach our children, the four things that we all need to know. And today we've looked at the first two. First of all, every child, everyone needs to know how to get wisdom. And secondly, every child, everyone needs to know the benefits of having God's wisdom. But sadly, wisdom is not what most people are pursuing today. Money, entertainment, sex, and power are what people seek today. Let me ask you a question. Parents, what are we teaching our children to value? What are we teaching our children to seek? And then, for the rest of us, whether you're a parent or not, for every individual here, what are we valuing? What are we seeking? You know, Solomon says something in Proverbs. It's pretty blunt. He says, "Those who do not seek wisdom are fools." And he says in multiple places in the book of Proverbs, the destiny of a fool is ruin. Ruin. Are we seeking what brings us life? are we seeking what brings us ruin? The message of the book of Proverbs is get wisdom. Seek wisdom. Are we seeking wisdom today? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. That even though there have been many times when we've turned away from wisdom, even though there have been many times when we wanted anything and everything but, even though we live our life wanting money, wanting entertainment, wanting sex, wanting power, wanting all the things that cannot give life, you in your grace forgive, you cleanse us, and you call us back to yourself, and you say, here's the way to life, now walk it. Lord God, thank you for your grace. Forgive us for the many times we say no to wisdom. And help us to seek you, and help us to seek your wisdom so that we can be successful in whatever calling we find ourselves, so that we can be successful in living life in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. Lord God, remind us this week that we need to get wisdom, and help us to seek it in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.